Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
There have been many studies that have been done over the years to try to determine how many words that we speak in a single day. And though the results of those studies vary somewhat, the average number of words comes in somewhere around 16,000. While there are also some people who are down around 7,000 words per day, there are also others who approach 47,000 words. And despite what we may have come to believe, there were both men and women in all of those categories. And so it might be safe for us to conclude that our words, in one form of expression or another, remain as one of our primary means of communication. And it is in Matthew chapter 12 that Jesus responds to the religious leaders in the nation of Israel in order to explain the critical importance that our words play in our lives. As we come to chapter 12, we have come to a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Because there were those in the nation of Israel, mainly from the leaders in that nation, men who should have recognized that Jesus had been sent from heaven, but who had already rejected him as their Messiah. And their doubt and their criticism of him gave way to hostility and to hatred for him. And in chapter 12, when Jesus healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, the leaders of the nation of Israel were outraged. And though the cross was still a year and a half away, already they began to plot how they might destroy him. And so Jesus withdrew from that place, we are told, and a number of people followed him. And it says in verse 15 in that chapter that he healed them all. Even a man who was possessed by a demon. A man who, because he was possessed, was unable to see. He was unable to speak. Jesus healed him. And we are told that the people were amazed by these things. And they thought perhaps that Jesus was the Messiah. But all of these things did not affect the leaders in the nation of Israel. In fact, their hearts became even harder towards him. They became even more openly antagonistic. And though they couldn't deny that what they had seen Jesus do was something that no one else had done, these were miracles that they saw take place right before their eyes, they concluded that the origin of those miracles did not come from God. They claimed that those miracles came from Satan. And that Jesus didn't serve God, but he was someone who served the prince of demons. He served the devil himself. Words that condemned them. Because after seeing this miraculous evidence right before their eyes, surely they should have concluded that Jesus was of God. But still, like many people today, They refused to acknowledge who he was. They refused to believe that he was who he claimed to be, the very Messiah, the Savior of the world, their Savior. So what was left for them? There was nothing left for them except eternal punishment. And that is the point. The blasphemy, their words of blasphemy against Jesus revealed the condition of their heart. Like them, our words reveal something about us as well. So beginning in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus teaches us something about the importance of our words. Whether we speak 7,000 words a day, or we speak 47,000, according to Jesus, each word that we speak is important. It's even critical. And think about this for a minute. Our words, the words that we speak, are like a character reference of who we really are. They paint a picture of who we are inside. So Jesus begins this teaching concerning our words by focusing our attention on something that is familiar to us. He would have us look at trees, dendron in Greek. Any tree that we might see growing around us, but especially fruit trees. Because fruit trees provide a vivid example, a picture for us from nature. As Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 7, our lives can be compared to a tree. And though we may think we are a strong and beautiful tree, Jesus tells us that if our lives do not produce fruit, if there is no evidence in our life that we belong to Christ, then we are not a good tree. We are not a healthy tree. We are spiritually sick. We are like a dead tree, dead in our sin. And the evidence of who we are will be seen by the fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Fruit that is produced in our lives. But here, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus takes this idea and this comparison to a tree even further. He calls on us, those of us who hear his words today, those who heard his words when he spoke them, those who saw his miracles, he calls on all of us to consider him as they would consider a tree. So we must decide for ourselves, he tells us. Either Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, our Savior, or he is not. We must, he says, make the tree good. Poieo in Greek. We must look at him. We must consider him and evaluate him and come to a conclusion concerning him. And the conclusion we must come to, he says in verse 33, is that he is good. Kalos. In Greek, that he is excellent, that he is above reproach, that he is the perfect, sinless Son of God, that he is more than just a man, that he is in fact God in the flesh. And when he speaks, when he acts, All that he does is by the Spirit of God who lives within him. And that the fruit, the evidence, can be seen in his life, that it is true and accurate. All that Jesus did was good, with a beauty beyond all comparison. That is the conclusion that we must come to if we are to live. That is the right answer that we must arrive at. But as we know, that is not the conclusion. That is not the answer that many people come to today concerning Jesus Christ, is it? But Jesus will not allow us to have indecision concerning who he is. He will not allow us to stay on the fence. If he is not like a good tree with good fruit, then he says in verse 33, we make the tree rotten. We do not value him. We do not believe that he is who he claims to be. And so, in our heart, we believe that the fruit, the evidence in his life, the evidence in his words, the evidence in his sacrifice for us amounts to nothing. Nothing of consequence. But it is like rotten fruit, sapros. Unwholesome fruit, useless fruit, a life that gives no evidence of any significance for us, no real worth, someone who is unnecessary for us to believe in and to follow. Those are our only two choices. Either he is a good tree or he is a bad tree. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day concluded that he was a bad tree. He was evil. So Jesus tells us to make up our minds about him. If I am good, he says, then what I do is good. But if I am evil, then what I do is evil. But that's not the case, is it? He only did those things that were good, but he tells us, if you say that I am good, then why don't you believe in me? Why don't you obey me? Remember that a tree is known by its fruit, it says in verse 33. So what have you come to know concerning me, he asks. I cast out demons, I healed the sick, I raised the dead. This is the work of God. Then the conclusion would be, he must be of God. So what is our excuse for not believing in him? What is our excuse for not following him? What is our excuse for dismissing him as someone who is unimportant? Just as those who heard these words on that day had already dismissed him as unimportant. Your assessment of me, Jesus says, is not only incorrect. Your assessment of me is not only illogical, but in fact your words, your very words reveal far more than that. Your words reveal your wicked heart. And so in verse 34, Jesus delivers some of the strongest words that we will find anywhere in his teaching. He fires back at these men with words that are indicting, with words that are condemning. And so he says, you are not only like a group of bad trees with bad fruit, says, you are far worse than that. He says, you are like a brood of vipers. Genema in Greek. You are like children of a poisonous snake. Children of the devil. You are cunning. You are deceptive. You are like snakes. You blend into your environment and you appear to be so religious. You appear to be so good, but like a viper. You are full of deadly poison. You are full of self-righteousness. You are full of hypocrisy. And those who are bit by the poison of your lies and who believe those lies will suffer the torment that you will suffer for eternity. Strong words. So, he says in verse 34, how can you, all of you, who speak these lies, being evil, poneros, you are evil by your very nature, he says, you are wicked. You are worthless. You are diseased right down to the core of your being. How can you speak laleo? How can you stand there and proclaim to speak for God, to speak what is good, agathos, what is right, what is true? How can you claim to do that? Well, the answer is, they can't do that. Why? Because they have no capacity within themselves to speak the truth. Those who are wicked, those who are without Christ, do not have the capability to speak the truth. As we're told in 1 Samuel 24:13, out of the wicked, from out of those who are wicked by nature, comes nothing but wickedness. What we are inside will be seen on the outside. As Jesus says in verse 34, for the mouth, the stoma, our lips, our voice speaks out of that which fills the heart. Parisuma in Greek. Our mouth is the overflow of what is already in our mind, of what is already in our heart, of what is already in our spirit. As we're told in Proverbs 23:7, as we think within ourselves, so we are. Our words, the words that we speak, are really the overflow. They are the expression of who we are inside. And though we might deceive those around us, though we might even deceive ourselves at times, the point is, the truth will eventually come out. It will come out of our mouth. The pressure within us will be too great, and we will spew forth a flurry of venom and of anger and of hatred and of evil. But, Jesus says in verse 35, the good man, the one whose heart and mind have been changed by Christ, the one who has a relationship with him, those who know Christ have a reservoir of good within themselves. They have a storehouse of good things, thoughts, godly desires inside. We will have a God honoring attitude that will find its expression in our words. So, he says, out of our good treasure, thesaros, from our storehouse, from the treasury of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ who dwells within us, from that place we will bring forth by our words that which is appropriate, that which is right, that which is good, and that which brings glory to Christ. While the evil man, he adds, the one who has rejected Christ, the one who does not have Christ living within him, no matter how good he may appear, out of his evil treasure, from his storehouse of sin that is in his mind and in his heart and in his spirit, from there, at some point in time, he will bring forth ekbalo. He will expel. He will express what is in his heart. The evil that is there. The stench of wickedness. Since he is without Christ, who is the source of all that is good. So we're reminded so graphically in Romans chapter 3 that without Christ, our throat is like an open grave. Our words reek of rotting flesh. With our tongues we deceive with words that may be as smooth as oil, but they are as deadly as drawn swords, cutting into pieces those who are around us while we hide our true character in our deception, like poisonous snakes. Without Christ, we are told, our mouths are full of cursing as we blaspheme his name and we seek to destroy other people with a vicious hatred that comes from deep within our heart. And so Jesus says in verse 36, I say to you, listen to these words. Listen to these words of warning. Understand that your words, your very words, are a gauge. They are an indicator of your heart. They are the evidence of our character, the evidence that we have a relationship with Christ. Our very words are a character reference in our lives. And you can be sure of this, Jesus tells us in verse 36, that every careless word, argos, every useless word, every word that does not bring good, every irresponsible statement that tears others down and does not build them up, every blasphemous word, every curse that comes out of our mouths, everything men shall speak, words that have no spiritual value. You can be sure of this, Jesus tells us. We shall render account for our words. Apodidomi in Greek. We will be repaid. There will come a day, he tells us, in the day of judgment, when the books will be opened and our words will come back upon us. And so we need to listen. We need to listen very carefully to the words that we speak. And perhaps we need to think about those words even before we speak them. Words that so casually and easily roll off of our tongue. For by our words, he says in verse 37, we shall be justified. De kaio'o. We will give proof that we are right with God. We will give evidence that we belong to Christ. And he says, by our words, by the thousands and thousands of words that we speak every day, we shall be condemned. Kata dikadso in Greek. Our words will betray us. They will reveal that we never knew Christ at all. And so, he says, there will be a judgment against us. We will be found guilty and a sentence of eternal punishment will be rendered against us. Life and death, we are told in Proverbs 18:21, are found in the power of the tongue. So our words reveal who we are. And so by our words, we will stand or we will fall forever. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.